I think sometimes one of the best things that I can do for you is to try to bring some kind of balance to controversial topics that we are involved in our own day. Before I left for vacation, the Lord put on my heart the term holiness. We use that quite often today. There is a whole group of churches known as the holiness movement. The more I thought about that, the more I began to study on that, the more excited I became on what I think is a very positive, exciting word for us in the concept of holiness. I've entitled this message, "What is Holiness?" Passages like Leviticus 11:44 that is quoted in 1 Peter 1:16. Let me just share what it says. "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy." Jesus said that same thing in a little different way in Matthew 5:48 when he said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, I must admit to you, when I think of holiness in those kind of exclusive terms, I begin to lose confidence in my own salvation. Is there anyone here who would like to stand in confidence and say that they have reached a state of perfection or holiness as God is perfect or holy? If we are commanded to be holy as God is holy, do any of you begin to feel uncomfortable in a command that there is no possibility for you to fulfill? If God gave us the Bible for reproof, correction, and instruction, and God in the inspired Word admonishes and commands me to be like Himself, and I know in my experience and in my heart that I cannot be that way, there develops in me a tremendous tension between what I know God's will is for my life and what I know my current condition to be. Now, I hope that when God says something to you through the Bible, that you take it serious enough that you begin to move in that direction no matter what He says. And I wonder this morning if you have really taken those words seriously about your personal life. Do you really strive for the holiness of God? Is that a goal? Is that a live option for your life? That you are seriously in pursuit of the perfection of God? Or have you come to the place saying, "I'll never reach that, therefore I'll never try"? There is a real tension here. And the entire holiness movement, which came out of Wesleyanism in our day and has developed into numerous churches, Pentecostalism, Assembly of God, the whole charismatic movement is a development of the holiness movement. Now, as is often the case in modern controversial areas of theology, there exists an ambiguity in the Bible. And that ambiguity is what causes most of our problems. For what has developed in this whole area of holiness is that we are currently using the term in a non-biblical way. Now, I hope that I'm going to be able to convince you of that, not because I have come to this sermon with preconceived denominational glasses with which I refuse to listen to the Bible, but because I have come to this sermon with exactly the opposite position. I do not care what we have always believed, but I care extremely what the Bible says. And therefore, I can't come with preconceived notions of one position being more biblical or more valid or more holy, more inspired, more spiritual than another. And I have come this morning to struggle with you. And I hope that you're going to take this message in the sense of one pilgrim who wants desperately to know what the Bible says and to implement it in his life. As one pilgrim struggles with the term holiness, I hope that in your spirit, God's spirit will begin to deal with you to bring you to the place of struggling with His will for your life. If it is true that current usage is not biblical usage, it becomes very important for me to define what I think current usage is and biblical usage. The word holiness, in contemporary denominational parlance, is a term that is almost synonymous with sinless perfection. It's a term that says God would not ask us to be something that we cannot be. God would not implore us to holiness if we could not reach it. And therefore, there becomes an almost frantic struggle for a perfection of life. There becomes an endless search for a plateau of sinless living. Now, this particular message has roots that go way back, and I'm going to deal with that very briefly. But in our day, as I say, as it comes from John Wesley, and I want to say to you, if you have never read about John Wesley, I hope you won't criticize him till you do. What a great man of faith. What a wonderful saint of God. What an anointed, powerful, world religious leader that swung millions to Christ. And yet, as so often the case, being used by God does not mean that every aspect of one's theology is correct theology. John Wesley, if you know his life, he was unconverted until after he was a minister, came to America to deal with the Indians, found that he could not handle that, went back to England, and was later converted after he was already a pastor. And it was a tremendous conversion experience that radically changed his life and put a desire in his heart to be like God and to follow His will. And he developed an understanding based on the ideals of Scripture. So often, theological problems come when we try to proof text certain Scriptures to the exclusions of others. John Wesley sought for the ideal of holiness. And in so moving toward that ideal, John Wesley said, I've never reached there. But I think it's possible to reach there. And I'm moving toward that. It was John Wesley's followers who began to say, we've reached that. And there developed the concept, listen to me now, we're starting getting really into where you live, the concept of the second blessing, that after an initial experience with God through Christ in justification, there was a subsequent and complementary but secondary experience of holiness are the freedom from the committing of known sin. Now, even Wesley never said that he was free from the sin of omission. But he said there was a place that one could reach where they'd be free from the committing of known, overt sin. If you know John Wesley, you'll know how he came to that. Now, the Bible uses the term holiness as the chief Old Testament characteristic of God. There is no other word in the Old Testament that is as often used of God exclusively than the term holy or holiness. And basically what it refers to is the differentness of God, the transcendence of God, the sinlessness of God, the uniqueness of God, the inapproachableness of God. And so the term came, and we're not real sure what the term means. The word holy, as far as its etymology or background, is very uncertain. But most modern scholars in the Old Testament and Semitic language would say probably it means to be separated with the implication of separated for a purpose or a service. Now, what we have done in modern Christianity and the holiness movement particularly, and boy, Baptists are right in here in this particular point, we have said separation is separation from something. Separation is the abundance of what we do not do. The more we do not do, the more holy we are. The more things we do not participate in, the more like God we are. And that right there, I'll tell you something wrong with that. I submit to you the word be separate, or the word holy as meaning given to God for a particular task, does not have the connotation of separation from, but the connotation of separation to. It is not that we're taken from mankind. We are taken to God. Holiness is not primarily the abundance of what we do not do, although there is some do not do's in holiness. Holiness is a moving toward God that we do more what God does. It is the positive aspect of drawing close to Him so as to emulate His characteristics. It's a separation to more than a separation from. And I think that's very, very important biblically. Also, Old Testament holiness has to do primarily with a people, not with individuals. Israel is holy. Abraham's never called holy. David's never called holy. Israel is called holy. It is a corporate experience in the Old Testament more than an individual experience. I'll put it this way. Trinity Baptist Church should be holy. Not the building, the people. It is very appropriate to talk about a holy priesthood, though we never talk about holy priest. I hope you catch my meaning. It's not an individual concept. It is a corporate concept in the Old Testament. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the one Greek root has several English translations, and here's where a real problem comes. Let me tell you the different translations of the one Greek root used for the Hebrew word for holy. The word sacred, the word sanctify and sanctification, the word consecrate, the word holy, the word holiness, the word saint, all come from the same root. That's what I'm saying. Sanctify, sacred, holy, consecrate, saint have all the same basic word. Okay, if that's true, that we need to realize that the real problem in modern denominationalism over this idea of the second blessing, sinless perfection, what is holy and what is not holy, is a confusion of two basic biblical positions on holiness. Holiness is an act. Holiness is a process. Sanctification is as much something that happens to you in Jesus Christ the moment you are saved as justification happens to you in Jesus Christ the moment you're saved. You did not participate in justification. You do not participate in sanctification or holiness. They are gifts from God. Listen to me now. They are gifts. But at the same moment they are gifts, they are a task to be performed. It is a position. It is a process. It is a statement of fact in Jesus Christ. It is a command to follow. Which is it? Yes, it is, and therein has the confusion. Let me see if I could put it this way. It is important that we realize that we are meant in Christ to be like Him. It is not enough that we are, quote, saved. God wants more than salvation for His people. He wants Christ's likeness. It is impossible to be saved without a growing salvation. It is impossible to be in Christ without becoming more like Christ. Holiness is a growth in Christ, not a growth into Christ. Now, it is important that we realize that biblically speaking, anyone who claims to be saved and lives a selfish, godless, un-Christ-like life probably is not saved. Now, there's the imbalance. I'm going to try to show it to you and see if we can find it. In the New Testament, there is 1 Corinthians 1:30 that says, in Christ we have sanctification. I hope you'll read 1 Corinthians 1:30 again. We have it in Christ. But 1 Peter 1:16 implores us to strive for holiness. Well, are we either holy in Christ or do we strive toward holiness? Yes. So in the Bible, there is a tension between who we are and what we are becoming. There is a tension between being in Christ and being like Christ. Now, that's the biblical position. The early church struggled with this tension. And so the very early church began to emphasize faith and then works. But it went too far. By the time of the medieval church, works was the road to salvation. Now what we have here, and what all, listen to me good, what all heresy is in the church. Heresy is a characteristic of church folk. Heresy is the blowing up of one spiritual truth to the exclusion of other spiritual truth. And what we have in the modern holiness movement and in the history of the church is an improper understanding between the relationships of justification and sanctification. are salvation and the Christian life. If you emphasize either pole to the exclusion of the other, it is heresy. Now, let me show you how the heresy on both sides develops. The medieval church emphasized works. To be in the cloister became more holy than to be in the world. To keep certain rules became the way to meet God instead of the sign of knowing God. Sanctification was raised above justification, and justification almost fell out of the picture. Until what? What? What major medieval trend? What was the reaction to that? The Reformation. The Reformation said, no. Martin Luther said, I am justified by faith, not by works. You can't buy indulgences. You can't work your way to God. It's not more holy to be in the cloister. And so what happened? Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, Melanchthon, all those early reformers tried to bring justification back in some kind of balance with sanctification. Tried to bring the concept of we are saved in Christ alone in some kind of relationship to be ye holy. Into some kind of relationship with you are to be like Christ. They tried to bring it back. But what happened? What usually happens in a reaction? Went like this. So pretty soon, the followers of the great reformers begin to have no emphasis on the Christian life. It's what you believe that was important. It was doctrine. It was theology. It was form. It was content. And so what slowly happened? Justification came to the point where it was all that was talked about. Sanctification slipped completely out of the picture. It was what you believed. It was correct theology. Nothing to do with how you live. Now guess who reacted against this? Some of your ancestors. Anabaptists, the pietism movement or piety movement, American Puritanism said, wait a minute, it is important how you live. There is a Christian life. You can be absolutely correct theologically and be lost. Salvation is not passing a theology test. Salvation is a life to be lived. And so again, we've moved back into trying to find some relationship between we are saved without cost, it is completely free in Jesus Christ, and it cost everything, and it is a life to be lived. All right, there was somewhat of a balance then. Now what happened from there? Well, Puritanism is dead a long time in America. What's the next major trend, do you think, came along? Evangelicalism. Evangelicalism began to move away from experience-oriented religion. It began to say feelings are not important. It's not what you feel. It's not how you live. It's if you've prayed the right prayer and you've read the four spiritual laws and you signed the back page. If you walk down in front of a church and you are led in a sinner's prayer by praying exactly my words after me, according to the promise of Romans 9:13, you're saved, brother. Whether you live a godly life or not. All right? Does that sound familiar? You read the right books, you say the right prayer, you attend the right church, you're going to heaven. It is an emphasis again on correct form and theology. What's the reaction to this emphasis on pray the right prayer, read the right book? What is the reaction? Charismatic churches. Charismatic churches have emptied dead Orthodox churches. Have they not? Has it not happened in Lubbock, Texas? This by itself... is dead. this by itself is emotion only. Emotion without content is not biblical. Content without lifestyle is not of God. There is a dynamic, tension-filled, dialectic relationship in trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Walk ye in Him. It is a struggle that we have been in it for a long time. I don't plan to try to solve that tension, but I so desperately want you to see it. Because what happens in the modern world is, those of us who are in evangelicalism get our little theological bomb so loaded with scriptural proof text, so backed up theologically, and we chunk our little bombs over at the charismatics and hope it blows them up. And the charismatics, on the other hand, are so busy praising the Lord, they forget that experience, especially human experience, is extremely fickle unless it has a foundation. And so the bombs and the rocks go from one side to the other. I want to try in conclusion to bring you some kind of a needed balance. Number one, holiness, like sainthood, is both a position in Christ, totally apart from man. This is what I'm saying now. Holiness, sanctification, sainthood is something that happens totally in Christ, totally apart from your effort, totally apart from your works. It is finished in history because of Jesus Christ. And, not either, not or, and holiness is a process toward Christ-likeness. Listen to me now. That cannot occur without your cooperation. You cannot be saved without yielding yourself to God in Christ and the Spirit. And you cannot move into Christ-likeness without yielding yourself to God in Christ and the Spirit. There is a life of faith here. There is a life of faith here. Which is it, Bob? Boy, how many times in this pulpit have I done this? How many times in the years that I've been here have I done this? Is it justification? Is it theology? Is it evangelicalism? Is it praying the prayer? Is it all those things? Or is it sanctification? The Christian life. The walk of faith. The pearl of great price that when you find it, you sell everything and buy that pearl. Which is it? Yes. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Is it an act or a process? Is it a gift absolutely free? Or is it a task that takes everything that we are? Is it a statement, a declarative statement of forgiveness by God? Or is it a command to live like God? Is it objective truth in Christ? Or is it subjective experience? Is it correct doctrine? Or is it godly lifestyle? Is it faith? Or is it works? Yes, it is. Deliver me from someone who knows their Bible and does not live it. And deliver me from someone who does not know their Bible and tries to live pleasing to God. Both are the wings of destruction that flop off a bird of our own experience is it. The problem arrives when we try to proof text passages. Now, we are so guilty of that. This is the major problem of most modern conservative churches. We feel like if we find one passage in the Bible, that it's a club to beat everybody else in the head over that doesn't agree with us. Let me show you what I'm meaning right here about holiness, about sinless perfection. That's what a holiness movement says. We can be absolutely sinless. I want you to turn with me, and I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. Now, I am reading from the Bible. I am reading from the inspired, authoritative Word of God that once I read it, there's no question but that it's for your life. Would you buy that for me? Would you agree that the Bible is such that when I read it, if I read it accurately, it's God's will for your life? Would you buy that? You bet. We talk about it all the time. The Bible's our authority. We get all our doctrine from the Bible. The Bible's our only source of faith and practice. That's the kind of people we are. We're book people. So what we tend to do is, every time it says it, that settles it. I'm going to put the bite on you so bad. Just listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I read and apply it to your life, and we'll all go down on our knees and crying. Now, this is the Scripture, isn't it? 1 John 3, beginning in verse 4. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins, and no one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Let me ask you one question. Would you agree with me that that points towards sinless perfection? You better agree. I think it just plain. It just says real plain there. If you of God, you don't sin. Now, is that what it says? That's what it seems to say. That's what every definition of every major word and every verb tense in that passage seems to imply, that sin is a sign you don't know God. Now, I can't live with that, because I've never reached that place. Let me show you what happens. If you are of the holiness movement and you read that passage, you lock down right there on sin. It should not be a part of the Christian life. God said, be ye holy. If you couldn't be holy, He wouldn't tell you to do it. Now, you hear the line of argument? Now, friends, if you buy the Bible says that settles it, they've just pinned you to a wall. Now, I want you to turn in the same book, one chapter over, chapter 1 and 2. And I want to start with chapter 1, verse 8, because this may amaze you, and only if you've studied your New Testament a lot will you know it. But the book of 1 John is writing against people who believed in sinless perfection. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, through 2:1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not ours only, but those of the whole world. You see what proof texting will do to you? Friends, there are ideals in the Bible. Ideals, ideals, ideals. Ultimate expressions of truth. Universal goals to be sought. There is no doubt the Bible says that we are saved in Jesus Christ alone. Alone, alone, alone. Only in Him. No effort of our own. Totally in His finished work. The Bible equally says, and just as powerfully says, and just as radically says, no one who practices sin knows Him or is born of Him. As my Father in heaven is perfect, be ye perfect. My friends, you're going to commit spiritual schizophrenia if you try to proof text the Bible without trying to take all the Bible seriously. Finally, personal experience and personality types has caused a major problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some of you are so radically different in what you've experienced and who you are. And the real danger says, the real danger is, if it happened to me, it's God's will for everybody. What I believe is what God believes because I prayed about it. I can quote a few passages so I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Friends, that's arrogance. Pure, unadulterated arrogance. You do not have all the truth. What happens to you individually may not be what God wants for every person. We are all affected by sin. None of our theologies is the best, the closest, the purest. The Scriptures are dialectic. Salvation is free, but it costs you everything. Holiness happens the moment you trust Jesus Christ, but it's a lifelong process to be culminized at death. The term, English term perfection, has caused major problems here. The English term perfection does not mean what the Greek term means. The Greek term means mature, fully equipped, completely outfitted for the task assigned. Four theological statements, and I want to close. Holiness, listen to me, please, listen to me. Next time you have a fight with a charismatic, next time you think you're so right and they're so wrong, next time, listen to me. Oh, God, listen to me. Holiness is primarily an attitude developing into a lifestyle. Holiness is primarily an attitude, not an achievement, but it moves toward achievement. Number two, Christians grow in holiness, not into holiness. Number three, listen to me good, please listen to me. Not only is sinless perfection unbiblical, but sinful imperfection is equally unbiblical. If I got to pick sinless perfection, or that's just the way I am, I'll pick sinless perfection. If I've got to have one extreme or the other, I want to move toward the goal instead of the hog turning back to the wallow and the dog to its vomit. If I got to pick one or the other, I'd rather strive toward being like Jesus than content with my own sinfulness. Yes, sinlessness is untrue in this life. But it is equally important that though it is unobtainable, that we move toward sinning less. Not content with, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's sinful. Why should I strive if I can't reach the goal? I'm content with who I am. If you're content with who you are, you have not listened to the Spirit of Christ lately. The closer we move toward holiness, the more inferior and the more sense of failure and the more sense of sin we're going to have. If you think you're all right, you're in grave danger. We must both rest in Him and strength. strive to be like Him. Will you bow your head to me for a minute? There are some of you here who have not felt the Spirit of holiness. You have not sensed the transcendent, sinless nature of God. You have not felt your own sin. And you need to be shook spiritually to see that you are not what God wants you to be, that you have not arrived, and you need to be knocked on your knees in repentance over the godless life you live. You need more than anything to see a holy God that says, "Be like me." Some of you need that desperately. Others of you need to hear God's forgiveness. Need to hear, "It's all right, my child. I have forgiven all." You need to hear more than anything, Jesus Christ's blood cleanses from all sin. "Take my yoke upon you and lean on me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls." Some of you have been pushing so hard, striving so hard, running so fast. What you need more than anything is not a picture of the holiness of God, but of the arms of acceptance and love, rest and peace and joy. Which one are you? You're one or the other. Most of our lives move between those two poles of justification and sanctification. Resting secure in His love for you and striving for Him to be more like Him in a world that doesn't know Him. My prayer for you today is whatever God wants for your life, He'll communicate to your spirit with power. In Jesus' name.